This week's lesson is about the end times. This is probably the hardest lesson that I have provided for you in this set of lessons. Everybody in the world wants to know about the end times. They want to know about the future. They want to know, and they have some questions. And the questions often come at us like this. When is the end of the world coming? When is Armageddon going to happen? How will the end happen? How can someone prepare for the end? I love this one. Dr. Jim, is the end really going to be the end? How many times have I heard that one? Is the end really going to be the end? Everybody is concerned in some way, form, or fashion about the mystery of the future, including you, I promise. Everybody tends to want to know. And throughout God's Word, He has truly revealed the future to every generation and every nation. It is the Word, and in the Word, it is called prophecy. What does prophecy mean? What does it mean? Well, let me give you a new definition for prophecy. It's my definition. Now, we know that prophecy means things that are going to happen in the future. That's the way it's used one way. And in another way in the Scripture, it's used to mean to prophesy the things that have already been told in the Scripture. Two different meanings, same word, and you have to be careful when you use the word prophecy or prophet to understand exactly which one the Bible's using. But in the terms of what we're dealing with today, prophecy truly means God's promises. And He will make sure that they happen. Every one of them will happen in order that He presents them. They're not backwards. They're not sideways. 15 don't happen in order and then one that was prophesied to happen before the 15 then happens. No, it's always exactly in order the way the Scripture lays it out. Actually, if you were to ask me, Dr. Jim, what area of the Bible are you most proficient? And it would be end time prophecy. Because of end time prophecy being the place that I am most proficient, I do not listen or watch prophecy TV stations, okay? And listen to those folks. As they spout out a scripture here because something happens here, they spout out the scripture, and I end up yelling at the TV. No, go back and read that passage. You just yanked that one line out of scripture out of context. You don't even understand what's being said. I have that tendency to do that. And you know how all of y'all are professionals in some area also. I mean, you've got it down pat. And when you hear somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about trying to tell you about something, you go, no! You know, the doctors in this room have a real difficult time when they hear things being said about the medical profession that, you know, they know is different, and yet we spout out something and just not right. And we can go down through every profession, you know, applied technology and technical technology and all that. We can do all of this. And this is an area that I literally can tell you every jot and detail. And I had trouble with this area because I had to decide, where am I going to start in developing this theme for you as a brand new believer? And you got to remember, we end up with things that might confuse you if I start in the wrong place. Well, I wanted to present to you right off the bat six easy Bible prophecies and promises of God from the book of Genesis. Here we go again, that book of Genesis. So important. It's the book of beginnings. In the beginning, in the Genesis, God did these things, and he actually laid out many of the prophecies in the book of Genesis that have to do with, that lead to and have to do with end times. And in fact, one's in chapter 3 of Genesis that is just mind-boggling, but it happened. Here are some that have been fulfilled, just so you can understand. In the book of Genesis, now here's my question or my statement. Adam, the Lord said to Adam, Adam, if you eat of the certain tree, you will die. That's true. All right. There in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, the Lord fulfilled that promise about 100 years after he gave it to Adam. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, here's another one, okay? The Lord said to Noah, Noah, I'm going to send a flood to destroy the world. You got it, okay? Well, that too was fulfilled in Genesis chapter 6 through 8, about 120 years after it was spoken by the Lord to Noah, because of the people's evil ways. Third thing that promise that the Lord gave. The third was Noah, I will never destroy everything on earth in spite of the evil hearts of the people. Now, since Noah and his, and there's a mistake in your book, it's supposed to say seven, his seven relatives disembarked from the ark, the population, since they left the ark, has just continued to increase. And all the descendants of Noah, and they're all descendants of Noah and of his three sons. Every one of us is related to the person we're sitting next to. And if you're related to the person you're sitting next to by blood, you're also related to the person sitting next to them by blood, because we all come from Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters. Don't be trying to get into my will, though, okay? I've always had a problem with that because the lawyers say, you know, stuff is given out by the bloodline. And I'm thinking, well, we're all related. You know, we all, you know, it's the same blood flowing through all of our veins, even though we've kind of separated that off. Anyway, Noah was promised that all living things, and that occurred there in Genesis chapter, found in Genesis chapter 8. That's not the verse over there. That's just telling you where that story is found. Another one. The Lord says to Noah, Noah, the rainbow is a promise that I will never flood the world again. Over in Genesis chapter 9, that promise is given to Noah, and to this day, it has been fulfilled that he's never destroyed the world by a flood again. Oh, down number 5, God says to Abram, Abraham, in 1 year, Sarah, that was Sarah back then, but her name's going to be changed to Sarah, will have a son. Sure enough, in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord fulfills that promise. And if you look what's going on in that same passage, it's the same year that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. So we got a time mark on that. All right. Now, number 6, another promise has been fulfilled. Just some out of the first book of the Bible. Abraham, you will be the father of many nations, and that is so true. Before Abraham dies, and I often trick people by saying, how many sons did Abraham have? And everybody tells me, 2, Ishmael and Isaac. But the reality is, when you get over to Genesis chapter 25, you find out that after Sarah dies, he remarries, he has 8 sons and many grandchildren and grandsons, all his descendants, and they basically inhabit the Middle East today. All of the Middle East are nations that came from Abraham. So those are just some promises that were given by the Lord and fulfilled by the Lord. Every fulfilled promise that the Lord gives is just a confirmation that the rest of his promises will also be fulfilled. However, you see what I've written there across the side of your notebook? Remember, end times stuff is the hard stuff. Study it after you have studied the rest of God's word. Study it after. Don't be a brand new Christian. Just accept the Lord last week or a year ago and get into the end time stuff. Don't be so focused on the hereafter that you don't focus on the here and now. That's like being so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good to anybody. Boy, we got some of that going around. We got people in this class that they got saved and they got off into end times study so much that they don't know anything else. And there's a warning here. In order to know the details of the end times, you must master the content of all the prophecy books of both testaments. You cannot, and I promise you this, you cannot know all the details of the end times by just studying the books of Daniel and the Revelation as some disciples believe. You know, there are people that spend a year and a half or 2 years in the book of Revelation and they think they know the end times. They don't. There are people who study Daniel inside and out and think they know end times. They just have scratched the surface. The books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Micah, Malachi, Joel, Habakkuk, Haggai all contain important information about the end times, as well as bits and pieces from all the other books of both testaments of all of God's word. As you discovered in the very first lesson, and you might need to go back and look at that very first lesson again, you have to understand, in order to understand the prophecy books, which are at the end of the testaments on purpose. All those prophecies of the Old Testament are there on the end of the Old Testament on purpose. The book of Revelation is at the end of the New Testament on purpose. It's because you need to master everything coming up to those books because they introduce many of the end time markers that are details and are detailed in the prophecy books when you finally get to them. So we could start in the book of Genesis and cover all the prophecies all the way through to the end of God's word. However, if we started today, it would take us several years for me to spoon feed you every little detail in order. Spoon feeding you. It would take years to complete. In fact, I've already heard from my first class that I've taught this. I have sketched this stuff on this marker board behind me, or the one when we were over in the old chapel, so many times, the same picture, adding more details and more details and more details, and yet many have gotten lost in those details. So for this lesson, we need to choose some specific point in the end time story, in God's story, in order to kind of chart out major events that will occur in the future. So let's get started by dealing with God's promises that will be fulfilled from today on. I'm not going to deal with the promises that have been fulfilled from today backwards, but all those are important because they just add to the authority of what's going to happen because they have happened. So here is an overview of the future major events in order. And this was difficult. How do I come down? There were so many of these. I listed them and finally I kept chopping and chopping and chopping and chopping and chopping them out of the way. So that because you need just to know what are the next things, the biggie things. And there are literally hundreds of details that go around each and every one of these. So, we're going to start with the next thing that's going to happen in Bible prophecy. All the generations have had it. We've known this one all the way back to the days of Daniel. And yet, many are out there preaching and trying to have end-time prophecy messages by avoiding this next event that has to happen. 10 countries, the next thing's going to happen, 10 countries, which are the remnants of the Roman Empire, will join together into a new, powerful Western nation. This is not my map. I borrowed it, but I labeled it with the white letters. You see up in the legend, it says Western Empire and Eastern Empire. The Roman Empire, according to Nebuchadnezzar's vision that Daniel completely explained for him, said that when it got down to this empire of iron, that it would divide into two legs, and those two legs would then be shattered. Those two legs have 10 toes, and the 10 toes would then be shattered. Well, as we go through history, sure enough, just as the dream stated, we got down through the iron, the Roman Empire, and it divided into two legs. One was the Eastern Empire, called the Byzantine. One was the Western. And the purpose of the division was because one of the Caesars was afraid of the Germanic people who were just north of them, north of Italy, the area we call Italy today. And so he was afraid that if they took it over, they would take all of the Roman Empire. So he divided it and put his brother in charge of the Eastern Empire, and he remained in the Western Empire. And so the capital of the Western Empire remained as Rome. And then you see over just to the west, east of it, Constantinople became the capital of the Eastern Empire, where his brother was the leader of that. Now, it really was all still under the control of Caesar until a point, but sure enough, when the Germanic people came down upon the Western Empire in 474 BC, those German people overtook it, and they didn't get the eastern part. The eastern part would not be defeated for another 1,000 years. That leg would stay for another 1,000 years, but that western part, the German people decided in their infinite wisdom when they captured that land to divide it into five countries, five toes: Great Britain, France, Spain, Italy, and North Africa. What do you know? God's promise, it was fulfilled. 1,000 years later, in 1453, the Muslim Turks conquered the city of Constantinople and conquered and destroyed the Eastern Byzantine Empire. And in the Muslims' infinite wisdom, they renamed the land into five countries. Five more toes: Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. What do you know? In Daniel 2, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream about a statue. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and the rest of the body of the statue foretells the next world empires in order. It would be Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, then Greece, and then Rome, and then Rome would break into two legs, and then there'd be five toes on each leg that would be left, and lo and behold, they would be very strong, but yet they'd be very brittle at the same time. Over the centuries, the empires have been formed just as Daniel foretold. All that is left for the formation is the formation of this last empire that's going to be made up, according to Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Those 10 toes of the statue must come together and form a new nation. Here's what we know about this country. We don't know what the country will be named, but we do know that a false minister, or the false minister of that country, will have religious control over all 10 nations. Okay, I'm not going to go back where we see the map, but look at your map in the book. Macedonia is primarily what religion right now? Okay, got it. Turkey is primarily what religion? Muslim. Syria is what religion? North Africa is what religion? Greek is supposed to be Greek Orthodox, but do you know the majority of the people in Greece is or are Muslim? Over in Great Britain is godless. And they have pockets of Great Britain that are now controlled by Muslim law instead of British law. Why they've let that happen, I do not know. In France, France is teetering on becoming a Muslim country. Spain has already been Muslim once. In fact, if it had not been for King Ferdinand, who came in and ran the Muslims off, we probably wouldn't have been in the New World with the Mayflower and the ships that came over and Columbus selling the ocean blue in 1492, because King Ferdinand had fought the Muslims and run them out of Spain. And he was so poor that Columbus, if you remember your history, came to him and said, "King, I will go and find the riches and refill your treasury if you'll provide me just enough money for three ships that I can go." And Ferdinand does. Well, if any of y'all have ever gone and done the 500-mile walk from Spain down to, I mean, from France down through Spain, a lot of the people that you deal with and stay in their homes are actually Muslim. Italy is the only country out there that still, quote, has a Christian background, but it is quickly becoming Muslim also, especially in the part of it that was part of Italy back when it was the Roman Empire. That part north of Italy has many Muslims in it now today. A false minister, therefore, that's going to control all that is probably going to be Muslim. Okay? That false minister will lead the people to elect a man who will have been born in Egypt. That's from an Isaiah passage. I will add that reference. We saw that in Isaiah, went through it. I'll add that reference to the notes there. They'll vote that man who's born in Egypt to be this supreme president of this 10-country nation. Now, the presidents of three of these countries are going to reject this Egyptian, this little horn that you read about in Daniel. And this new supreme leader will have them killed. So the country is going to end up with a supreme leader, 10 countries, a supreme leader, and seven, call them vice presidents. That's how we would understand it being in America. Well, after this supreme leader gets in place, this supreme leader of this new Western empire, he will formulate a 7-year peace treaty with the country of Israel. Now, for centuries, Israel has prayed for peace, but she still continues to be at war and the hated nation of the rest of the world. Supposedly not the hated nation of Britain and America, but yet, even with them and us, our leadership doesn't like Israel very much. Well, Israel, for some reason, is going to trust in this new president of this new empire. So Israel's going to do a few things. She is going to turn all of her war equipment into farming tools. She's going to take her jets, her planes, her tools, her tractors, and make them all into tractors and everything that they need for planting crops. She will plant crops abundantly throughout her small country. And she will return to sacrificing in the temple, which she has not done since Titus overthrew the temple in 70 AD. But she's going to start doing it again. They don't sacrifice in the Jewish religion, but they're going to restart doing it. I'll talk about that again in a minute. God the Father looks to God the Son and says, "Go snatch your bride church away from the earth." How many of you heard this week where people are saying, it's on TV and some other places on the internet, asking, was Jesus married? I've had more fun with that this week. People have called me and asked me, take my time to call me, was Jesus married? And my answer is, no, but he's engaged. Like To which I follow up with, "You missed my class last week, didn't you?" When the Lord Jesus comes to snatch his church away from the earth, some things are going to happen. The bodies of the Lord's disciples will rise out of the graves to meet their souls, which will be coming with the Lord in the air. Your body is going to be transformed. That old dust body, be it cremated or dust in the ground, is going to be changed into a transformed body and rise lifeless out of the grave and go meet your soul in the air, and it will be rejoined, the glorified body. All right, next. The disciples who are still alive on earth will follow to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, those bodies are going to rise out of the grave first, and then those who are alive and remain on the earth will begin to rise up in the air, and their bodies will be immediately changed into glorified bodies also. So if you're afraid of heights, do not worry. The Lord will take the bride, that's all of his disciples that have ever been part of the church, and will be part of the church up until that day, back to heaven, where they will enter the bridal chamber to celebrate now. Just so you'll know, this is not in the notes. You will not find it written there of 7 years anywhere in the Bible. We have to back into that. We know that after the treaty is made, the bride exits the bridal chamber with the Lord at the end of 7 years, because the tribulation that starts with the treaty lasts for 7 years, and then the Lord comes back immediately at the end of the 7 years. So that's how we know it's a 7 year time up in the bridal chamber, because it has to fit within those bookends. That replicates the bridal and marriage experience that took place all the way back to the days of Abraham and all the way through, where a man, a father would make a deal with someone else for the son to marry a daughter. And then the son, after the deal was done, the son would go to the father's house and would build a room onto the father's house that would be the marriage chamber and the place of living for the son and his bride when the time arrived. The bride would be surrounded by multiple maids who would do everything for her until her groom came back to snatch her away. And she would be snatched away in the middle of the night. Now, that bride who's engaged would put a veil over her face, cover her sleeves all the way down so she's totally covered except for her hands and her eyes and the bottom of her ankles down and her feet. That's all anyone would ever see of her except for the maids who took care of her. Then, when the father gave the approval to the construction project that the groom had completed for his bridal chamber, the father would say to the groom, "Go and get your bride." And in the middle of the night, the groom would go and get his bride, knock at the door, say, "I'm here." She would go with him, and the maids would find out in the morning that she had been snatched away and she was gone. They would go back to the chamber. They would go into that bridal room for 7 days. They knew the marriage consummation was being completed, and the groom would give her an overflow gifts to her during that 7 days. Everyone knew then at that point in time that the marriage was taking place. The ceremony was taking place. It was a private ceremony between just the husband and just the bride, the wife now. At the end of the 7 days, when they would exit the bridal chamber, they would be surrounded by all the family members who would have prepared a marriage supper for them, and the celebration went on. And lo and behold, just to add what the scripture tells us, he did not have to work for an entire year. Everything was provided for them for an entire year so that the groom could pay all his attention to his new bride. You got that? All right, a year. Spin everything out. We found out in Daniel where a week in Daniel's is equal to 7 years. 7 days equals 7 years. That's the reason why it's 7 years in the bridal chamber. And 1,000 years, 1 year, 1 year, in that period of time was equal to really 1,000 years over here for the celebration time and all of that. All right, well, we'll just pick up from there. That's extra. You got that free. That's not actually in your lesson, all right? So the Lord will take his bride back to heaven. They'll celebrate for 7 years. And the Lord will give each of his disciples a special gift and assignments for service for when they're back with him for his 1,000-year kingdom when they return to earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says it like this. Paul says, "Now I want you not to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." What a great time it's going to be. Stop. Stop. Because you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, the next few items in this list do not apply to you at all. You should not worry one bit about them. You will have already been safe, or you're already safe in the presence of the Lord at the marriage celebration in heaven. So starting with item number 4, it does not apply to you. On earth, after you're in heaven with the Lord, Israel quickly rebuilds her temple in Jerusalem. However, 7 years of tribulation trouble will begin for her as a nation. With the peace treaty in place, Israel rebuilds her temple in Jerusalem on the original location and reestablishes the sacrificial system, the same system she used before Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Jews from all over the world will return to Israel to live. By great numbers, they'll return back. There are many places, or several places, I should say, in the world where there are more Jews congregated right now than living in Israel. Major pockets. Iran has a huge pocket. Iraq has a huge pocket. America has a great, huge pocket. Yes, sir, Charles. In this timeline, where are you? You are in heaven with the Lord at the marriage celebration. You are in the chamber, and it is a marriage consummation. Don't worry about this. You don't have anything to worry. There's your dogs and cats, they're still here on earth. And because you're in America, they're probably okay. Thinking she is finally at peace with the world, Israel will beat her weapons of war into farm equipment. Remember, I told you that a minute ago. I told you I'd bring it up again. Here's what happens. And she will plant crops everywhere. However, at that same time, two great and powerful witnesses will arrive in Jerusalem to warn Israel of her sin of rejecting the Lord. They will be hated by Israel as well as the rest of the world. Israel won't like these witnesses, and nobody else will either. Israel will try to do things to them, and flames will come out of their mouths to bring judgment on the people. The Western nation will not like these two witnesses, and the Supreme President will try to destroy them, but they are invincible until a certain number of days have transpired. Well, the Supreme President of the new Western Empire at that time will require everyone to take the mark, his mark, in order to do business with his empire. It is 666. Soon After this peace treaty is in place with Israel, the mark of the Supreme President will be required to do business with the new Western Empire. It will be the strongest empire in the world, and its strength will come from the false religion that controls it. You remember the harlot of the New Testament? The religious harlot? Everything about her screams Islam, by the way. Everything screams it. All of her rituals that she does are same rituals that are used in Islam. The false religion will control it. It's a religion that will have followers in all the rest of the countries of the world. Therefore, the mark of the beast will be widespread because all of the countries of the world will want to do business with this new empire. We've got a huge Muslim population in America, and they will want us to do business with the Muslim folks in this new empire. The mark will come with a price. To take the mark, you must also acknowledge that the Supreme President is God, and therefore you will be an enemy of the Lord. Number six thing that's going to happen next. Israel will be the hated nation in the world, and no one will help her. Although she will have money, her crops will fail, and by the middle of the tribulation, the nation as a whole will be starving, but no other country will sell supplies to her. The two witnesses will cause the crops to fail in Israel by sending locusts of every kind to devour the crops. As Israel begins to starve, the two witnesses will call Israel's leadership to a solemn gathering to turn to the Lord. However, Israel's leadership will refuse to follow the direction of the two witnesses. Rather, she will reach out to all the other nations, just as she always has, all going all the way back to the division of the kingdom after Solomon. They'll cry out for every other nation to be for help instead of reaching out to the Lord who can help her. The two witnesses will actually protect Israel for the first 3.5 years. But will finally be killed in the streets of Jerusalem. Everyone around the world will see their deaths immediately. Do you realize that that has only really truly been a possibility in the last decade? That on our cell phones we can see something happening right now, 7 seconds delayed? Everyone around the world will see it. They will be allowed to lie in the streets for 3 days. Joy will erupt, according to the promises, in the world because of their deaths. And on the third day, they will be seen by everyone in the world who's watching them as they stand to their feet and they ascend into heaven. The world will see their resurrections, and it will be a wake-up call for Israel. Number seven. Seven events, big events. Now, there's lots of little stuff goes along with all this. Here's the seventh one. In the middle of the 7-year peace treaty, an army from the Russian area will try to invade Israel, but will be stopped by the forces of the Supreme President of the new empire, the new Western Empire. To the north of Israel, a leader by the name of Gog, G-O-G, will see the assets of Israel and that she doesn't have any war implements anymore and make an attempt to conquer the country. However, as Gog and his army approach Israel, the Supreme President and his forces will meet and defeat Gog before he gets anywhere. Number eight. Once in Israel, the Supreme President of the new Western Empire will break the 7-year peace treaty and take over the temple in Jerusalem, making it his headquarters and dedicating it to himself as God. Israel will be devastated by the actions of the Supreme leader when he takes over the temple and stops the religious rituals of sacrifices. God's word calls his actions the abomination of desolation. For the last 3.5 years of the tribulation trouble, the people of Israel will try to run and hide from the Western president and his forces. Israel's leadership will have changed will have had a change of heart about the Lord when they see the resurrection of the two witnesses. The supreme leader will cause great trouble, tribulation to be upon Israel, and she will begin to scatter throughout the rest of the world again for safety. Number 10. Near the end of the 7 years of tribulation, trouble for Israel, the supreme president of the new Western Empire and his organization will call for all those who have taken his mark, the 666, to gather with him in the Valley of Armageddon to fight against Israel and her God. Actually, it's not in your notes here, but that call goes out from the religious leader and the supreme leader and Satan himself. The supreme president will know the Lord's plan. A call will be made to all the world for everyone who has taken the mark of the leader to gather in the valley to fight against Israel and the Lord when he arrives. Israel will once again beat her farm equipment back into weapons so she can defend herself from the supreme president of the empire. And she will fight, and she will fight hard. Not in your notes. Israel and in Jerusalem, half of the city will be destroyed, and 2/3 of the Jews throughout the nation of Israel will die during their efforts to fight and ward off this battle that's to come. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord will exit the marriage chamber with his bride, wife, church, and return to earth, breaking through the eastern skies to destroy all his enemies gathered in the Valley of Armageddon. For 7 years, the marriage ceremony has taken place in heaven. And during that time, the Lord will present gifts to the individuals who are part of his bride church, which is now his wife. But I added a box here that looks like a octagon. It says Armageddon is not the final battle. It is not worldwide. It occurs in the Valley of Jezreel, north of Jerusalem. Here's what happens. The marriage supper will soon occur, and the invited guests will be all the birds of prey that the Lord will invite to devour those who will die in the Valley of Armageddon. Exiting from heaven at noon, and we know that time, and flashing through the sky with his on his white horse with the Lord will arrive all to in Jerusalem, followed by his bride, wife, church now, riding on white horses. And from the sky, the Lord will say, "It is done." And those in the valley will begin to rot in place. By 6 p.m. on the day that the Lord calls the day of the Lord, the battle will be over and the enemies of the Lord will be destroyed. The supreme president and his religious prophets will be thrown into the lake of fire. The devil will be put in chains at the bottom of the deepest ocean. Next item in order, number 12. After the battle is over, 45 days of setup and cleanup will transpire, and finally the 1,000-year reign of the Lord will begin on earth with him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The temple, described at the end of the book of Ezekiel, will be constructed in Jerusalem to contain the throne of the Lord on earth. The whole promised land will be divided among the remnants of the 12 tribes of Israel that will then fly in as on eagle's wings to re-inhabit the country and the land that is being given to them. And their parts of the land will be larger than they ever used to control after they entered the promised land. It's much larger. King David will hold a special place in the temple. Just outside the entry gate into the throne, he will be there to open and close the door for people. King David, in his glorified body, will be the viceroy or the second in charge in the kingdom of the Lord. The animals in the promised land will live together in harmony. Even babies and children will be able to play with lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and snakes. The people and the nations of the world will begin to provide for all the needs of the Jews. Every need of every Jew for 1,000 years will be provided by all the people of the rest of the world. They will become the beloved nation at this point in time. They will be hated until this time, but they will be the beloved nation during the 1,000 years. All will be peaceful for 1,000 years, with everyone coming to visit the Lord at least once on his throne. There'll be no doubt that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will visit him on his throne at least once a year. The Lord will be there. The people who make up the bride-wife church will be there in their spiritual bodies. All the people who were alive during the time of the tribulation that did not fight against the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon will be there in their earthly bodies. All those who will be born to the families during the 1,000 years will be there in their earthly bodies. At the bottom it says, here's another little graph. I'm saying the same thing because some of y'all do this better in chart form than you do in outline form. It's the reason why I've done the book the way it is. The population on earth during that 1,000 years will include these. The spiritual bodies, in spiritual bodies, will be the Lord and the people of the church. In human bodies will be the people who survived Armageddon, who didn't go fight, by the way, and the people who were born during the Lord's reign. The angels will be there, but there will be no devil and no demons there. Not at all. No devil, no demons. Well, what happens after all of that? At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the devil will be released from the abyss. 1,000 years! Lots of babies have been born. Lots of marriages have occurred. Lots of new people have populated the world, all knowing the Lord sitting on his throne, all visiting him at least one time a year. The devil will be released from the abyss, and he'll be allowed to deceive the people again for a short period of time. But when he tries to remove the Lord from the throne, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Here's how it happens. The only people who will die during that 1,000 years will be those who have committed a grievous sin. Deaths will be very few. Very few will happen. Millions of babies will be born during that 1,000-year reign, and they will grow old, never knowing the threat of temptation from the devil and his demons. When the devil begins to roam the earth, released and allowed to deceive, many will be deceived by him and will assemble with him in the Valley of Armageddon to march on Jerusalem and attempt to remove the Lord from his throne. Once again, the battle with the devil and his followers is a one-sided massacre. The devil and his followers will be defeated, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Here is the final battle on earth. Not Armageddon, but here. And it will occur in the Valley of Jezreel. Number 14. Immediately after the devil and all the others have been cast in the lake of fire, the resurrection of the dead will occur, and the great white throne judgment will take place. Immediately, all of the enemies of the Lord who have died all the way back to Cain, who have been held in torment all these years, will be resurrected and to come before the Lord on his great, sitting on his great white throne. And everyone who stands before the Lord is guilty of rejecting the Savior. The record books will be searched, and their names will not be found there. They have been blotted or erased from the book upon their deaths. They will all be sent to the lake of fire. And here's the saddest thing about that. Every name from before the creation of the world was written in those books. And when they lived their lives and rejected the Savior and died without the Lord, their name was blotted out. Not to be found when they come before the great white throne judgment. How sad. Their names were there. All they had to do is say yes to the Lord. All those who were believers in the Lord will be witnesses against those who were not believers. All those who are believers will not stand before the judgment. If you were not a believer, you're going to stand before the judgment. If you were a witness, you're going to be there as a witness against those who did not accept the Lord. And all of those who are witnesses will stand behind the Lord rather than in front of the Lord to be judged. They will stand behind the Lord for the purpose of proving and being a witness that the Lord is Lord and He is King of Kings. Number 15. After the great white throne judgment is complete, the Lord does not allow any sin to enter the world again. He immediately transforms all of His creation, making it sinless forever. With all of sin eradicated from the world, the Lord will transform the universe into a sinless place. No sin can ever occur again. All human bodies will be transformed into glorified bodies, just like those that have been possessed for over the past 1,000 years by the bride wife church. Number 16, the New Jerusalem, the home of God the Father, will descend from heaven and rest on the earth forever. It will finally be time for the home and throne of God the Father to take its place on earth. The Father's home that the Lord created before He created anything else is called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. The New Jerusalem has a foundation with 12 steps to the city, 12 gates to the city, each with a solid pearl as its door that never shuts, because no enemies of the Lord will ever exist again. No sunlight will be there, because the light of the Lord will illuminate the entire world, and the tree of life will be within its walls. The New Jerusalem will descend from heaven to rest on the earth forever and ever. Number 17, the Lord will lay all of His belongings, all that belongs to Him, at the feet of God the Father, giving them to God the Father, and eternity future will begin. God the Father has given everything to the Lord, and He did that at the beginning of time. With the plans of all of creation complete, it will finally be time for the Lord to give back to the Father. The Lord will lay everything He owns at the Father's feet, and then He will take His place on the throne along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. An eternity future will begin with all the children of God worshiping Him forever and ever. Amen. Stop. You are not an expert in prophecy yet. Hundreds of details have been left out of this snapshot of the future. It is just a quick overview of the major 17 events still to come. And in between each of these 17 events, there's lots of little events that have to happen. We have to be having our homes and living and dwelling up in the heavens. We have to have homes living and dwelling as homes down in the bottom of the seas. And I can go on and on and on about details that have to be in place before these things really even start. Everything has to be in place, and it will happen in order, just like the Lord said it would happen. Now, listen to me. God will fulfill every promise He has made to man. Your job is to share and teach the message of the Savior, enlisting disciples into the bride church until the Lord turns to snatch that bride church away. It is fun to know and understand the future plans of the Lord. However, your job is to go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus says, have commanded you. And lo, I, that's Jesus, am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't be so future-minded that you're no good today. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And we all know people like that. They're so stuck on the by and by that they don't even think about the here and now. So, don't get so hung up on the future that you forget about your purpose and where you are in the timeline. Your purpose here and now is totally to learn all you can about the Lord and share it with others so they can come to know the Lord also, to be with you in heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to study your word. In your name, amen.